If you've been with us the last several weeks at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, which is where we're at in this open invitation sermon series, we've been talking about these disciples who have been sent. And not just 12 anymore, but 72 have now been called up and sent out into the harvest fields. We've talked about the harvest fields that Jesus is sending them into and how ripe those harvest fields are and how there are more workers needed in the harvest field. And so they've gone out and followed Jesus' instruction. We talked last week about being welcome or not welcome, walking through the harvest field. Well, today we're going to see in Luke chapter 10, these workers from the harvest field are returning. We're going to get to see the exchange that happens between them and Jesus as a result. So we're going to talk about Satan, snakes, and scorpions. So if you have been sitting out there thinking, you know what? We don't talk about Satan nearly enough. We need more to talk about Satan. Today is your day. If you've been waiting for it, today is your day because Jesus talks about Satan in this passage and we are going to dig down deep into what's going on here. So Luke chapter 10, just a few verses today, verses 17 through 20. And I'm realizing now that I don't have a thing. And so if you weren't with us last week, we had an incredible children's production, The Nick at Night. And if you saw it, you saw that this entire thing was completely revamped. And there was a starry sky, and there was a stage and everything. Well, in the tear down and reset up, a few things have been torn asunder. At this point, I'm just sort of delaying because I'm thinking that Andy... No? Nothing? Okay. Maybe it's over here somehow? I don't know. Where that's got? Oh, you think it's back there? Look at this. There's a whole team of people looking for this thing. I'll tell you what. While they look, let's. Oh man! And there's another one in the back who thinks they have it. Oh, Cindy! Cindy's the winner. Cindy gets a prize. Yeah, Cindy is the winner. Your prize is in the mail. So, Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. Here we go. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So right from the top, the first thing I noticed about this passage this week in preparation is that these 72 return, but we're told that they return with joy. They are joyful in their return to Jesus from the harvest field. And I just want to make sure we grab onto that for just a moment before we move on, because we've been talking a lot about the harvest fields over the last 2 to 3 weeks, and walking through the harvest fields of life, of your life, can sometimes be anything but joyful. It can be frustrating, it can be disappointing, it can be saddening, it can be challenging. And for those of you who were walking through the harvest fields, have felt that way recently, I want to tell you, don't give up. There is still joy to be found in walking through the harvest fields and returning to Jesus. Because there may be a time coming soon when God uses you to give just a word of healing and hope to somebody. Or maybe you're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel in a deeper or new way that somebody hasn't thought about before. Don't give up. Don't give up in doing good. Continue to do the good work in the harvest field because there is joy in the harvest field work. Now, one of the reasons that these disciples particularly are probably full of joy is their discovery that the power that Jesus has sent them out with is not limited to the two things he mainly told them. He said, go out and offer hope and healing. Go out and heal those who are sick and offer the hope of the good news of the kingdom. And they get into the harvest field and realize, wow, it's not just healing and proclamation that Jesus has given us power for, but they had also been confronted with demonic spiritual forces and learned that even those are no match for the power that they have in Jesus. Even the demons submit to us, they say. Now, a little earlier in Luke's gospel, back in chapter 9, when Jesus had sent out the 12, at that time, he had explicitly told them as a part of the mission on that particular day, go out and cast out demons, save those who are being oppressed by demonic influences. But this wider group of 72, this is their first experience with the idea that they even have that kind of power. It's possible that they were maybe underestimating the power that they have been given through Jesus. And that, underestimating the power that you have in your hands, reminded me of one of my all-time favorite late 90s movies. Actually came out the year I graduated, 1997, the original Men in Black movie. When I heard that Tommy Lee Jones and Will Smith were going to be in a movie together, it was like, oh man, I like those two actors alone, but then you put them together, it's just so good. If you've never seen it, long story short, they're two secret agents who fight against alien invaders. That's pretty much the sum of it. So, in this movie, if you remembered, if you've seen it, there's a time when this young upstart secret agent, played by Will Smith, it's time for him to get his first weapon, right? And so Tommy Lee Jones takes him in. He's going to be given his first weapon. And if you remember the scene, Tommy Lee Jones grabs this space-age-looking shotgun for himself, and then he gives Will Smith's character, do you remember the name of it? The Noisy Cricket. Oh, these are my people right here. So, the Noisy Cricket, and Will Smith grabs it and he's like, I'm going to break this thing, right? But if you keep watching the movie just a little bit longer, they go into the field and he's got his Noisy Cricket and he has to use it in that tiny little gun. He shoots it and he comically is like blown all the way off the screen because of the recoil of that tiny little thing. See, he underestimated the power that he had in his hands, and these 72 were shocked that beyond healing and proclamation, that even the demons would submit to them. What incredible power Jesus had sent them out with. And when they came back, they were astute enough, wise enough to properly understand that this power, make sure you get the last part, in your name. Now I wonder if Jesus like wept tears of joy, or at least a sigh of relief, because if you're familiar with the Gospels, so often the disciples don't get it. It goes over their heads, they completely misunderstand. How refreshing for those disciples to come back and not only say, even the demons submit to us, but in your name. Not because of any power or ability that these disciples brought into the harvest field, because they went in and with and under the name of Jesus. They have real spiritual power, but not on their own. Not because of their own efforts, because the healing and hope that they are declaring is rooted in Jesus. There's a very popular song that came out just a few years ago that has this refrain several times. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. To break every chain. To break every chain. And I have to believe that those disciples saw some really heavy, rusted chains on people's hearts and souls in the form of this demonic activity. And yet, because they went in Jesus' name, those chains were broken. When you go and do something under the influence or with the authority of someone's name who has more clearance or power than you do, it completely changes your experience. Two quick examples. I have a friend who at the time was working at Universal Studios in Orlando, and he said, hey, when you get here, make sure we hook up inside the park. I am going to walk you through the King Kong ride, because that's the one I'm working on at the time. Now, do you guys know what it means to have somebody walk you through? It is magical. Because you get to the entrance of the ride and you see the long line, and you get to walk past the entire line of all those helpless people who have to continue to sit there and wait. You go behind the scenes a little bit too, and then you get to the front and they just wave you right on through to the next available place in line. If I would have tried to do that on my own, with my own name, they would have laughed at me or potentially thrown me out of the park because I looked like I was up to something nefarious on my own. Another example, I have a good friend who has a relative who works at the Cleveland Baseball Stadium with the Guardians and is pretty involved in their tech stuff that they do with the scoreboards and the sound and all the lighting. So I was able to go under that person's name, basically. And I got to sit in one of those like those loge places, which, yes, it's a great view, right? The best part is you don't just have elbow room. Like, you've got leg room. You can kick back. There is so much space. You're not packed in like sardines. So an amazing view of the game. And then after the game, I was able, because of I was going under the name of this person, I got to see the behind the scenes of all the tech, all the computers that work the scoreboards and the lights and the sound and everything. It was amazing. Again, if I tried to do that with my own name, they would have laughed at me. They would cast me aside. When you go under and with and through the name of someone with much more influence and power, it changes the dynamic completely. If you walk through the harvest fields under your own power, with your own efforts, by your own name, you will at bare minimum experience frustration, if not failure. We go in the name of Jesus. And when they tell Jesus that because of his name, they're able to cast out these demons, Jesus responds interestingly. Verse 18, it's almost awkward how he immediately responds to them. Matter of fact, if you pluck the verse out, the whole thing continues to make sense without it. Jesus says in response, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Interesting that this is how Jesus responds to these reports. So not only is it interesting in the English, we read it in today, in the original language, it's even more interesting because that verb that we translate as "I saw," theoreno, it's in what we call the imperfect tense in the Greek, an imperfect past tense. So that means either it is a continuous action in the past or the beginning of an action that is still continuing. So to put that all together, it might more accurately but awkwardly read like this. Jesus replied, "I was seeing," or "began to see Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I was seeing Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So what is Jesus talking about? Is he speaking literally? Is he speaking metaphorically? Is this a prophecy about the present moment? Is it about something that is going to happen in the future? Is it about something that has already happened in the past, perhaps even the ancient past? And there is a vigorous debate among biblical scholars about how we should read and understand what's happening here. So we're going to dig into it just a little bit, just to the surface. The most common way to interpret and understand what's happening is that Jesus is seeing or remembering the original fall of Satan, an event long past, right? We find allusions to it in Isaiah chapter 14. "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you were brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." There's another verse similar to this in Ezekiel chapter 28, these prophetic verses. Now, interestingly, this one right here in Isaiah is within the context of the prophet saying, "Here is a taunt that I want you to speak to the king of Babylon after God rescues his people from their suffering under their forced labor. The breaking of the rod of the king of Babylon will happen. And when that does, here's the taunt that I want you to take to the king of Babylon," to a person at that time. And I'm not going to go into it. There's some really great articles by a guy named Craig Keener who talks about Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and how we should and shouldn't apply them to the ancient cosmic fall of Satan. But regardless of all of these interpretive specifics, the ancient fall of Satan from God's presence due to disobedience to become the chief figure of the spiritual forces of darkness that assault God's plans for the world via temptation and accusation, the accuser, was very common throughout all of Judaism, and therefore is brought into Christianity. But it leaves us with this question. Why would Jesus talk about, why would he look back? Why would he backtrack to something as ancient as the original fall of Satan? Another option is that Jesus is now looking forward and prophetically is looking forward with his language. "I saw," speaking of the future, prophetically, a future event, the permanent downfall and judgment of Satan. We find this pictured in Revelation chapter 12. "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. There is so much going on here. There's so much going on here. Revelation is an incredible book. A lot of it applies to the first century Roman world and what's happening with the persecution from Rome and Caesar and all those sorts of things. So when you see serpents and dragons, these are symbolisms that are happening in that world, but still speak to our world today and to a future world at the same time. So this prophetic snapshot in John's apocalyptic vision has a lot to say, both about his world at the time, the Roman Empire, but also about the world to come. But did you also catch the echoes of the original fall? Like, it's all sort of wrapped up in here. So, like, what do we learn about Satan from passages like this? Well, I've got good news for you. You get a two-for-one deal today. You get a mini-sermon in the bigger sermon, and this one even has points in alliteration, which you know is bonus points for me somewhere, somehow, someday. So here we go. Just a few points from passages like this. The first one, the plan of Satan is to lead the whole world astray from God's design and purpose. God has a design, an intent, and a purpose for all of his creation, and Satan's plan is to lead us, lead the world astray from God's original intent and plan. Secondly, the power of Satan, I love this one, is not strong enough. That passage in Revelation, not strong enough. This battle between God and Satan is not even a battle. Satan is a created creature. His power is not strong enough to overcome our God. The position of Satan repeatedly in that passage, hurled down, thrown down. This is violent, strong language. Satan has been hurled down, defeated. The predicament of Satan is that, I love this part, his time is short. He doesn't get to operate on his own timetable. He's operating on someone else's. And he's furious because every day is one less day he has to lead the world astray. And lastly, the prevailing over Satan happens how? Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Which brings us full circle to today's passage. Lord, in your name, even demons submit to us by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So a third option that I actually like the best is that when Jesus says, I saw Satan falling like lightning, is that he's actually talking about what they are reporting to him about right here in this moment. That the disciples were sharing in Jesus' authority over all forms of evil and destruction, that the kingdom of God was making inroads on Satan's domain, that the influence of Satan was falling while the disciples of Jesus were working out in the harvest field. Lord, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus says, I was watching. I was seeing Satan falling like lightning. Because his influence dwindles further and further and further as those harvest fields get filled with workers to declare hope and healing and deliverance. Really, it could all be summed up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And I think we know this on a macro level, that Jesus, through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, has defeated the devil's work, the largeness of it. But I've come to be convinced it's true on the macro level as well. That the power of Jesus is needed to destroy the devil's work in my life. That whatever is happening in my life that is leading me astray from God's intention and desire needs to be destroyed by the authority that comes through Jesus. So Jesus says Satan is falling like lightning, and then he says, I've given you authority to do what? To trample on snakes and scorpions. I was going to bring my box of snakes and scorpions with me, but I left it at home. I decided that was probably safest. So snakes and scorpions, think about this in the world of first century Palestine. I read this week that there are 25 species of snakes in that area. Four of them are deadly poisonous, five are somewhat poisonous, and the rest are harmless. So if you get bitten by one, you gotta hope it's the harmless or mildly poisonous variety. There are 12 species of scorpion. They all have the front little pinchers and the tail that boom, comes out. Those are a little less poisonous, but I also understand rather painful to get stung by. Jesus is not literally telling his disciples to go out and walk all over snakes and scorpions. In their world, that would have been extremely dangerous. Jesus is not looking for you to go out and stomp on snakes and scorpions. This is continued symbolism. This is not Jesus' version of Fear Factor. Do you guys remember the show, Fear Factor? So it was on from 2001 to 2006. Extremely popular when it first got started. Dwindled after a while, I think because it became more like a gross-out show than an actual fear-type show. So it was on like 5 years, and maybe you don't know this. It came back very briefly in 2011, 2012. It only made it 8 episodes when it came back, but, and I kid you not, I looked this up. Among those 8 episodes, 2 of the first 4 featured, do you know what? Scorpions and snakes. Scorpions and snakes. So what are we talking about here if we're not talking about literally walking on scorpions and snakes? I love the imagery from Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And again, are we literally going to crush Satan? No, this is more symbolism and metaphor. So why all of this animal-based stinging, biting, poisonous, what is this intended to teach us? And Jesus himself gets to that point because he says, nothing will harm you. I love it the way the KJV says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's the message, is as you go out into the harvest field, yes, there will be dangers. There will be snakes and scorpions. There will be ways that you might get hurt or injured or in peril, but Jesus promises nothing by any means shall hurt you. Do you know how many times in the Bible it talks about not being afraid? A lot. About well over 200. Some people, depending on what wording, you know, fear not, don't be afraid, take heart. Some people would say there's actually 365, one for every single day of the year to remind you to be not afraid. I think that's where Jesus is landing with this talk of snakes and scorpions, is to tell them in the harvest fields, don't be afraid, because nothing will harm you. And then he finishes by saying, even though you are honored to walk in these harvest fields sent by Jesus, even if your invitations to healing and hope are accepted, even if the seeds of the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, find fertile soil, even if demons submit to the power of Jesus flowing through your life, none of those things is actually the biggest reason to rejoice. They came back joyful, and Jesus met their joy, but then eventually says, do you know what really should make you joyful? It's quite simple. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You may be called to do some incredible things by God. You may do some incredible things nobody else will ever know about. There may be things that you don't think are all that incredible, but from God's perspective, they're absolutely huge. But none of those things that you do are reason for joy compared to the joy of knowing that your name is scribbled in God's journal, that you are held fast and kept safe by the love of a heavenly Father that looks at his sons and daughters and says, nothing will harm you, and someday I will gather you all home to be with me. So, a few things to think, reflect on, and pray about as we finish our time together today. Here's the first one. Ask God to help you find renewed joy in the work that needs to be done in his harvest field, especially if you've been frustrated and disappointed lately. Just ask God to help you find a renewed sense of joy in that work. Secondly, Is there a particular area of your life that you feel is being held captive by the spiritual forces of darkness in our world? Do you feel like there is just something that is grabbing on to some part of your life and it won't let go? Is there a chain that you need to be broken today? Third, what sort of dangers most commonly cause fear to rise up within you? What sort of snakes and scorpions, what sort of perils sort of make you start to become fearful? And then lastly, do you have a tendency to focus more on what you're accomplishing for God rather than the blessing that your name is written in heaven? And today, if you would say, I'm not even sure if my name is written in heaven, then during this time of silence, you just need to bring everything to Jesus and know that he is ready to wrap his arms of love around you as you surrender to him today. So I'm going to flip through those again. Moment of silence and whatever grabs at your heart while I stop talking and the Spirit can speak more clearly to each one of us. Focus on that, and then we'll close in a moment with a word of prayer.